All right. We're going to sum up Hercules tonight. I want you to just pass this around so everybody can get this back set in their mind. Remember, Hercules is right. His foot is on the dragon. The dragon is at the head is at the North Pole. And he's got this thing, a sword or a club in his hand, and this monster and weird looking stuff in his other hand. But take a look at it, and then we'll summarize things. Every one of these is inductive, remember. We're not thinking in terms of deductive reasoning. We're thinking in terms of induction. Remember, we've said in the past that deductive or deduction is the enemy of revelation. And it's still hard for you to believe that. Because induction comes only at the point of it's the thousand points of light in Bush's speech. Because it comes out of darkness. Well, these star charts and these what?
I'm just thinking about what a goof.
No. Jackie and I were going to work the other day, and I heard Rick's show, and he was doing this skit about Bush visiting Dukakis, I guess. And I heard this comment about a thousand points of light. I thought, well, who's that supposed to be? And then,
Okay. But anyway, here is still more fully revealed the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. This Hercules, this in mythology, the mighty one, he occupies, if you looked at it, an inordinately large portion of the heavens. That's obviously not in scale, but Hercules is far bigger than the other constellations when you look. He's bending on one knee with his right heel lifted up as if wounded. His left foot is set directly on the head of the great dragon. In his right hand, he yields this, and that is a club, and ancient times was the sword. His left hand he holds to the triple-headed monster. The name of the monster is Cerberus, the dog. The apple branch is also in his hand, symbolic of the golden apples of the Hesperides, which he obtained by killing the three-headed Hydra, or the dragon, anyway. He also had a bow and a quiver. He's wrapped in the skin of a lion he has slain. Star, names, and everything in the figure set forth a picture of one who has vanquished all his enemies. He's called Hercules in Roman, Heracles in Greek. He's considered the greatest of all the gods in Greek mythology. He was a god who was begotten. He was God begotten. There was scarcely an end to his task. From his birth to his death, his mission was accomplishing the most difficult and wonderful feats. We've studied the 12 labors, and we're going to summarize them in a minute. By their own confession, the Greeks and the Romans did not understand who or what Heracles or Hercules was, or what was meant by all his great labors. He was the sublimest of all the hero gods. The poet Aratus, who was what? About 400 BC, sung the songs of this ancient constellation, and Paul quotes. But in another part, he says of Hercules, an image none knows certainly to name, nor what he labors for. And again, he says, the inexplicable image. Ptolemy refers to him in corresponding terms. They could not make out their greatest hero. They could not provide any meaning to his works.
can't buy with that.
How do you stand in front of a classroom and not be able to answer the question?
It's not unusual in Greek thought to get by with that.
I suppose so, yeah.
Because Greek...
They're more prone to saying it's a mystery.
Yeah. And they were more... They were,
it's a mystery.
And they were more prone to accept it. Now, all the other gods were explained in these mystery rites. We know a little bit about, you know, the rites of the Eleusinian rites. Hercules never was explained in the mystery rites. Dionysus was explained, Demeter and Persephone, Thebes or Thebes was explained. All the other gods were explained in these mystery initiatory rites. Hercules never was. But again, he was... We just don't have any way of appreciating how loved he was in Greek myth, and by the Greeks, by the Romans.
The Greeks knew that he went through the rites himself.
No, you're getting confused. You mean, did the Greeks know that Hercules went? Yeah. He had to go through that in the myth, right, before he could go and do the Cerberus bit.
I want to ask a question that's probably out of order, but you talked about Hercules going through the rites, but you didn't talk about why he had to go through the rites before he...
Because he had to understand hell before he could enter hell. And in what we've seen in the other group, the word build, when it says Noah builded an altar and made a burnt offering, or Adam built an offer, or so-and-so built an offer, the word to build and the word to understand are the same thing. And so when it says Noah built an altar, it says Noah understood the altar and offered the burnt offering. Here, Hercules could not have accomplished the 12th labor without understanding Hades.
Did you say why it was necessary for Cerberus to see the light of day?
No.
Or do you know?
Yeah, I mean, I did say. It was that he had to, there just had to be a crack in time. The three-headed, the Cerberus is the guardian of the... Hell isn't a bad place. You got to remember that. Hell is a place where the abode of the dead. And Tartarus, the Elysian fields, and the islands of the blessed were the three states of being in Hades. And Hades wasn't even called... I mean, Hades was the god of the underworld. And Cerberus was the guardian of all of that. And he had to let him, he had to bring him through that inescapable, it's the gulf that can't be separated in the story of Abraham and Lazarus.
It's sort of like by doing that, he broke.
He broke through time.
He broke the hymen between the land of the dead and the land of the living.
Right, he broke the hymen.
So death was swallowed up in...
You understand? He broke through the barrier of soul and spirit. He broke through the virgin's hymen. He tore the veil of the flesh. He did all these other things that we've talked about by the act of bringing Cerberus to the surface. You understand?
The worst of death.
He defeated, before him, serpents cowered, the king of perdition yielded. He was wounded in the dreadful encounter in his heel. He was wounded unto death, Hercules, and yet he arose. He's suffering from the poisoned garment of other sin, and he died in the funeral pyre. And then was resurrected in the sky. That's why he's up there. He ascended to the heavens amid the clouds with his foot forever on the head of the serpent. No person in myth did anything like, he's totally unique in myth. To kill Hercules and to be rid of him has been the only goal of the dragon and all these little creepy crawly things and venomous serpents in the skies and the forbidden stuff in the scriptures. To kill him has been the only goal. If they can't kill him, they have to trivialize him. If they can't trivialize him, they have to make everybody believe in him. So it becomes a nothing. They have to, not believe in, that's the wrong word. They have to make everyone acknowledge his sort of,
sure I believe that,
which is the ultimate form of trivializing.
Make him the old statue you put in your car.
Yeah.
Put on, yeah.
Now remember, Hercules is the third decan of the Sagittarius. Remember that? You don't remember that, don't you? Okay.
Sagittarius, I thought it was... Oh, that is Sagittarius. Never mind.
Ophiuchus was the second one. He had the crown. He'll never lose his crown. The scorpion will sting his heel, but his foot will crush the head. Hercules may be brought to his knee, but he remains victorious. We haven't studied it yet, but I want you, I think it's, this is true. You'll see Orion slowly standing up.
Yeah.
So I'll bet you $100 at midnight on the shortest day, the longest day of the year, you look outside in the southern hemisphere. You'll see Orion standing.
That would be about right. It's at 9 o'clock now. It's about...
Yeah. So the Orion is the another form of this.
What's the longest day?
Huh?
December 21st.
No, December 21st.
Sure.
I mean, longest night. Longest night is what I meant. I'm sorry. Thank you. Psalm 91 said, "Thou shalt tread upon the serpent and adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample underfoot." Aristotle said the following about all of these myths. He said religion and philosophy had been lost, or that much had been added after the mythical style. Much had come down and may have been preserved to our times as only the remnant remains of an ancient wisdom. Hmm?
Then.
Yeah, that was... Now, a guy named Neander, who was a historian, I guess is the best way to describe it, he said, quote, "The fragments of a tradition," i.e. myths, all about this, talking about these myths, "the fragments of a tradition which transmitted the knowledge of divine things possessed in the very earliest times in the history of the world." So, that's the thumbnail sketch of Hercules. Now let me give you a little bit more about the summary of what these 12 labors meant. The first thing he did was to slay the Nemean lion. But the lion was indestructible, remember? No knife could cut its skin. No bullet, bullets, but if you had a bullet. No atomic bomb could bust its skin. If you're going to have a bullet, you might as well have a atomic bullet. Atomic bullet couldn't do it. Only Daryl could do it. No.
It was his claws.
That's right. He had to do it. The only way to do it was that he had to rip out the claws of the lion, its own claws, its own weapon, and then use it to rip its skin. Now, then Hercules used this sacred pelt as the armor. But if you remember when we went through it step by step, we found out that the real meaning of the first labor of Hercules was that he gained dominion over the seasons. He redeemed the time. Remember?
Yeah, there's a riddle or something about time being the conqueror, because in time everything will turn to dust.
That's right.
Up against it.
So he redeemed, first one he did, first labor was he redeemed the time. Now, this is going to do you any fucking good unless you know that Christ, that he's Christ, and that it's in you, and you don't have to write, play these dumb games anymore. You got it? With anybody. Second labor, he slayed the Hydra. Now it's either 7 or 9 heads. I prefer to think it was 7 in the original. When one, the problem is he was fighting these stupid heads, and he crushed one. As soon as he crushed one, another one grew up. Remember? Crush another one, cut it off, another one to grow up there. Sort of sounds like high place battles, right? Mm-hmm. But he must sever the immortal head, that head that was adorned in gold, or that, i.e. that tried to be the glory of God, or the righteousness, or the rightness. Then he must sever it with a particular kind of sword, a two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of one who is in Christ, and speaking the rhema of God. Then he had to bury it forever under a rock, the rock which is Christ. So he did that. Even though you may not know it yet, even though you may play all of these stupid high place games, you don't have a chance, my friends.
I keep thinking about this symbol of him being in heaven with his foot on the head of the serpent. I mean, even if you crush a snake's head or cut a snake's head off, or if you just put your foot on it and hold it like that, the snake can't do anything. But even if you cut it off, the body still wreathes around, and it'll knock stuff over and make a mess, and it'll look like it's doing a whole bunch of stuff.
Sort of like his Bible study?
Well, yeah. Or the fact that we don't know that these first two labors were accomplished.
Like I was the head.
Yeah. So the body's still thrashing around.
Reading around. Lots of reading around.
Next thing, the third labor was the capture of the stag of Arcadia. He had to pursue it without rest for one solid year. Remember the stag? The stag represented wisdom. So was the wisdom. Then he had to capture the boar. The boar was always associated as the beast of death or self-seeking. Once the boar was captured, then he could no longer serve self, or serve, which is the same thing as serving death. So that's where most of you are right now. You're still chasing the boar. And it's boring. Oink, oink, oink. Sui, sui. The fifth labor was the cleansing of the stables. And he had to do it. He had to cleanse his stables in a single day. Huh? It was a huge stable. He rooted two rivers. And he cleansed. Huh?
How did the horses live through it?
They read through it.
Those cattle stables.
They read through
it. Huh? He let them out.
They had little cattle jackets.
They had little cattle life jackets. They floated to the top. It's mood a lot. The waters of purification, which are badly needed right here, but they represent the things that bananas haven't studied yet, and that's the waters that are connected with the purification at the rites of the temple. The waters of the ashes of the red heifer, the cleansing of leprosy, and the cleansing of the cup of bitterness, or cup of jealousy. And the sixth labor was the shooting of the man-eating birds. The birds represented the demons, the demon world, the spiritual world, as all of the unclean birds do in the scriptures. And the point of it is there's victory over the demon world, that all of the Christ's activities, that even the demons shudder at thy name. The seventh labor was the capture of the mad bull. This was developed during the age of Taurus. Is that right? Mm-hmm. He was the god of the age. This particular bull fed on human flesh. And he captured it, the obvious. He was overcome, the evil one. The next one is the capture of the man-eating mares, four of them. The four horses in the book of Revelation. Famine, bloodshed, false victory, and death. And the last one, he rescued Alcestis from death. He had to struggle with Thanatos to win death itself. Huh? Yeah. The ninth labor was the taking of the girdle of the Hippolytes, queen of the Amazons, or Hippolyte, I guess her name is, queen of the Amazons. The girdle was captured from the queen of the Amazons. The Amazons represented the false bride given to the proper bride. So she would have the correct clothing for the marriage. Remember, we studied all about the meaning of clothing. And we studied that the girdle was the truth and righteousness, not ours. That's what we celebrate. The tenth labor was the seizing of the cattle of the Geryon. The cattle must be seized without payment or without demand. And Geryon was the guardian of the alphabet. Remember, so that represented the victory over names, the victory over the alphabet, and all of the stuff we've studied about that. The 11th labor was the bringing back of the golden apples of the Hesperides. During this time, we didn't talk about this. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the dragon guardian. Then he had to battle the giant bandit that was the strongest person on earth. And the bandit was the son of the earth mother, Gaia, or whatever her name was. And no one had ever defeated him in battle.
Oh, that's right, he's the one who's
beat. Yeah, the moment he touched, is if whenever he was endangered, he got thrown to the ground, then he gained strength from the earth. If his feet were on the ground, he gained strength from the earth. So Hercules had to destroy him by holding him in the air and strangling him.
Wow.
Now again, all this was necessary before he could get to the golden apples. Now one side of the story says the golden apples were he got these golden apples and he gave them back to what's her name?
Athena.
And we've studied that those golden apples represented the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we smashed them at the Feast of Tabernacles so you could be freed from that. Where is it? I think there's something else going on here. Let me show you. This is, in this thing it's different, but in most of the cases there's it looks like there's two branches or two twigs of fruit. One of them is the apple, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we smash. The other is the fruit of the tree of life, which is our only sustenance. Okay? The final battle was the descendant into hell to let the stupid, this is a bad one, but it's the Cerberus, the humongous dog. We talked about what that meant a minute ago. But in order to do that, he had to understand the Eleusinian mysteries. And he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. That's the 12 labors of Hercules in a nutshell. They are nothing more than history or myth to you unless you understand that they are accomplished in you because he's in you. You don't have to fight those battles anymore. In fact, the more you fight those battles, the more your feet touch the earth and you gain strength by them. And that's why one of the reasons for foot washing. Now last night, Speak comfortably to my people. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. Quietness and confidence, she shall be saved. Your warfare is accomplished because you've been defeated. Now, weasel breath over here has been whoring around with someone else. He's been
someone else.
And, no, shot is better. It's worse than fit to be tied. And so I told her this thing about what had happened to me when I was held hostage in Lebanon, and that I, for those hours, I negotiated and cajoled and made deals with, try to make deals with Barry or try to make deals with God. And then, and I knew that I could get the gun away, but if I got it away, I'd have to kill him. I couldn't do that. And so I made the analogy that, and finally I said, Father, I accept my death, and that's when all I said, in the case of is holding her hostage in the same way. And that her defeat is simply saying, Father, I accept my death. And then, because, you know, she can kill by dismissing him. And you can do that 1,000 times. I mean, that's the hostage thing. It works in 1,000 areas. You can kill them, but somehow you can't. And then finally you get to the point where you say, is there, you know, is there something troubling you? Then say, Father, I accept my death.
Is there any other way? No, you have to die.
Amen?
Amen. I thought it was neat last night you told her that she was the type of all of us.
Yeah.
The whole body.
Well, I don't feel like talking anymore. We're going to talk about some of this same stuff. I didn't get into some of it up in the bigger group tonight, so. But just know that God is all in all. Amen? I've talked about it in Stealth and Bananas a lot lately, but not in the big group. And that is that nothing in the Christian doctrine or nothing in the scriptures can make any sense to you unless you understand what they thought hell was. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. He said that Jesus Christ was the last Adam. If he was the last Adam, who are you? The idea being that hell, Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, is the abode of the dead. You are dead. The world is dead. You are in hell now. In the Greek, which influenced the New Testament, and the Hebrew concept of hell, hell was made up of three places. The same words are used in the Greek to describe these things. The Greek concept of hell, it was an underworld that was guarded, or a god of it was the man or the god Hades. And there were three places in this underworld or netherworld. The three places were called, the first one was Tartarus, which was the place of the fallen angels or the titans. It was only the it was the ones that had physically fought against the gods themselves, or God himself. The second one was called the Elysian Fields, and it was a broad expanse, almost without dimension. And the primary thing about the Elysian Fields was that it was a place where everything was almost was feather-like or airy, that nothing was really defined. There was only gray. There was only lukewarmness. And then the third part, which was the mysterious part in Greek mythology, where they were, it was called the Island of the Blessed. And nobody ever, it doesn't even, the myths don't even address themselves about how you get there. They just, in the myth, it was there. Tartarus, the Elysian Fields, and the Blessed, the Isle of the Blessed. The same thing is true in the Hebrew, in the scripture, concept of hell. Sheol is the Hebrew word. It was made up of three peoples. One were the peoples that were righteous. Now, according to the scriptures, there were only three in that place, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The other was the people who were sort of, And then the third was the people, were the people who were really bad, but not really definable. Starting even at the time of Paul and from then until now, the concept of hell has been used as a instrument of control. It's an instrument of controlling children all over the world now. And it's a concept that you're going to heaven if you're good and you're going to hell if you're bad. That's bullshit. You're in hell now. If you don't know that, no Christian doctrine will make any sense to you. You will try to improve your abode in hell. It doesn't... This... Unless you... The only way you try to the only way you want to improve your lot in hell is if you think that's your permanent place of abode. If you decide, I've decided that I'm going to stay in hell and I need to improve my lot in hell, then your mindset will go towards career objectives, savings accounts, doing the right things to guard against your future, to protect it, to keep building over and over and over again the things that you have already unbuilt. Think of the thousands of value systems that you have discarded because they were worthless, but you're building them up again tonight. Jesus came to set the captive free, to redeem those that were in prison. You don't, he said he came not to save the righteous. If you think your lot is here, Jesus has nothing to do with you. Unless you know you're in hell, there is no part of what I teach and what this body of people is about that can be understood and brought into your being. None of it. You will try to improve. Tell me, in Jude, when he said, hating the garment, pulling people out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, you can't pull anybody out of the fire unless you see they're on fire. The earth, according to this book, is the place of the dead. That's why you are called mortals. The word mortal in the Greek means dead. You think it means being alive. No. You think it means you're going to die someday, mortal. No, it means you're dead now. As long as you continue this quest to improve your lot in hell, you're living a lie, and the cross of Christ can mean nothing to you. No wonder you don't understand the doctrine. No wonder that you can't speak it when you leave here. Because your words and your lifestyle belie it. Your words and your lifestyle define that you're trying to improve your little piece of hell. Who in the hell's going to believe you?
Who in the hell?
You don't believe it yourself. Because your actions, your thoughts, and your value systems define that I am trying to improve hell. Now this is it's fundamentally the most forgotten aspect of the first century church doctrine. You go study modern Christianity, whether it be Methodist or Catholic or Episcopal or Pentecostal, they have lost the idea that Hades, earth, is the abode of the dead, and the god of this world is Hades himself, and you're in one of three states, Tartarus, the Elysian Fields, or the Isle of the Blessed. None of the places do you have the right, unless you think you're living there, then you've got to improve it. He came to set the captive free. But you got to know you're a captive, otherwise you'll spend a lifetime trying to improve your prison cell. And the door is open to walk out into reality. And your mind has 1,000 bars that define your reality, and none of them are original. You've never had an original thought. Every one of those thoughts are the board of elders that defined your identity by these other people that are still sitting as your board of elders. And so you're locked into this stupid world of trying to put the name of Christ onto the idols of somebody else. It's prison. Abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. The moment you pick up your cross, you can't pick up your cross without acknowledging your death. Therefore, you acknowledge that this is not your home. Therefore, your permanent home is at this mystical place called the Isle of the Blessed. And there resides grace personified, the kingdom of God. No effort on your part. There resides the Sabbath. In Hebrew mythology, even in hell, they get one day a week off. Can you accept for a moment the possibility that everything you have ever heard about heaven or hell is wrong? There is not one of you here tonight that doesn't have a sneaky suspicion, maybe I am in hell. Now, if you have a suspicion about it, look at Matt.
That won't do it. They have to see the whole Matt.
They didn't even need to see the whole Matt. But please understand, redemption means nothing unless you know you're in hell. Sanctification means nothing unless you know you're in hell. Resurrection means nothing unless you know you're in hell. Now the gospel writers added a twist to it. Rather than calling hell Hades, they called it Gehinnon, or Hahinnon in Hebrew. And Hahinnon was the valley of Hinnon, or the Hinnon. And all it means is it's the dump. It was outside the east gate of the walls of the temple, and it's where the fire and brimstone came, because it's where the brimstone and other things were placed in the dump to cause the refuge to be burned. Now, you're either the overriding reality of life now, in this metaphor, is you're either in the New Jerusalem, heaven now, or you're in the dump. That's why Jesus said over and over, Paul said over and over, You're hid with God in Christ. You are seated in the heavenlies now. If you're not now, you never will be. And that will so rearrange your brain cells that your idolatry cannot possibly withstand it. Even Daryl's idolatry. You're in hell. Now, this physical body, your sensory perception is your perception of hell. Your high place activity has spent a lifetime so that you could create the magic which caused you to believe and make hell tolerable. Your magic has failed, or you wouldn't be here. No one in their right mind, no one with successful magic, would be a fool enough to listen to me for 2 minutes. Your value systems are defined in hell. And the book of Revelation, if you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, chapter 20, chapter 6. It personifies death and hell. And it says, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. You can't not understand the New Testament without understanding that you're in hell. Otherwise, you'll never understand the words of Christ when he said, you make the outside clean, but your whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Those are the words of Christ, not me. Look at the whited sepulchres. But you're a white graveyard, trying to make it look nice, trying to struggle with everything in you to cause the magic to continue so that you'll know you're not dead. How can you otherwise possibly understand the words of Jesus Christ? When he said, abandon yourself, pick up your cross, you can't understand it. When he said, take no thought for your life, you will always take thought for your life unless you understand it's full of dead men's bones. This is the gospel that's crying out from eternity, not for you to try to improve your lot in life. Prove my little place of hell. We need the Bitter Dogs to write a song about that.
No problem.
This is the only way to understand it. If you love your life, you'll lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, you'll find it. But make any sense otherwise.
There is no part of the Christian doctrine that you can honestly articulate or understand. Otherwise, you'll be intimidated by everybody. You'll be intimidated. Well, I'm intimidated by this guy in hell. What? This guy in hell's got it better than I do. What? I'm intimidated by my mother. What? Oh, I want to publish a magazine in hell. I want to get skinny in hell. I want to get big in hell. I want to get educated in hell.
Well, Doug, you're about to get screwed.
Doug believes in necromancy.
That's right.
Can you hear me? Do you understand that you've been deceived? That you've tried, leave it open, please. You've tried and tried and tried to improve, and it hasn't worked. There's nothing here. You, I mean, if you want a how-to, go to see Robert Schuller or one of those guys. One of those idiots. Paul called them perverts, fools.
Church in hell.
They're trying to build the kingdom of God in hell.
Yeah. My God, what does it take for you to know you're in hell? You failed at everything you've tried to do. Every one of your relationships are disasters. You play your magic night after night in your minds, and it's failing. Accept your death. His resurrection is automatic. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in you added on to making the dead flesh look good. The promise of that position is that the desire of your heart will be fulfilled with no effort on your part. There isn't a Sabbath day in heaven. Every day is the Sabbath because it's his life, his rest. You want a Sabbath day? Go to hell. They got one once a week. Better look at my notes.
Nah. Any questions?
No, I got something to read. Just shut up, Harry. You want to get nice?
As I take it, you're saying...
Don't start, John. Wisdom is every... Timing is everything, John.
I understand. We're not going to hell in a handbasket. We're there.
When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that better not be the visitor.
It's the senior analyst.
When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that means putting on the right garment, his righteousness, which you will celebrate in a minute when you drink the bread and the wine. Not when you die. You're already dead. When this corruptible shall have put on, been clothed with the incorruption of him. And this mortal shall have put on, this dead shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The word death there is the Greek god for dead. Where's our expert? Thanatos or Thanatos? Death is swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection tonight. It's not someday I'm going to die and then in the great by and by I'm going to go over some river. It's tonight. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death. Oh, Thanatos is the word. Where is thy sting? Oh, Hades, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The law is the way it works in hell. Cause and effect. All of the other things we've talked about. I don't want to improve my way in here. I don't want to know how to do it better in hell. I want to get the hell out of here. Now, I challenge you to read the New Testament with the perspective, positionally, that you're reading it from hell to get out of there. I want death swallowed up in victory in you tonight. I promise you that when this penetrates your being, you will see a new thing. Amen?
Amen.
Steve, would you in September do the bread and the wine?
Beauty and the Beast.
This is the first words of Christ when he began his public stuff. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's now.
Amen.
To set at liberty the captives. Now, we don't have to be there anymore. We don't have to be in the captive place. Our permanent residence is on the mercy seat, in the New Jerusalem. We're not affected by the sensory perception. We look at things that are not seen. We look through and see through his promise at every, or see to his promise at every juncture. Nothing one thing. Is everybody reasonably here so they can take the bread and the wine?
That's the first time I've ever heard that.
Is there anyone from the driveway in?
In the short grass, at least.
Do you have your key in the short
The foothills.
Have the invitations been ordered?
The same night in which he is betrayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." He said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Good matzah.
By the eating of that matzah, in knowledge, before you've swallowed it, you are affirming that that's your goal in life, is to be poured out and to be the bread of life for those around you. That becomes your highest joy. It'd be kind of funny to think about a kernel of grain that was self-seeking in this dimension, in that process. My mother didn't like me. I've got a bad career. Took the cup.
The shot glass.
He gave thanks. Saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." So this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Everything that you've done wrong from this moment forward back is gone. It's forgotten as far as the east is from the west. To life.
You would say that. God, that's good. When you said everything from this moment past is gone, Doug goes, "That's good." Except for
this 8-day period is the Feast of Hanukkah, the New Testament, the Feast of Dedication. And we're going to celebrate it next Sunday, as I said. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and the Holy Child was conceived. If that isn't manifested in you, then it's already, I mean, if you don't know it in your mind, then this day becomes the conception of the real you. If you know it, it becomes a scene or an opportunity for massive joy. Amen. So think on these things. There's many, many tapes if you want to listen to about Hanukkah. Or, right?
Especially okay. The Annunciation.
Take it, big guy.